Lil Far's sister, Bernadette, needs prayer. She's in a Burlington Medical Center, has complications from surgery, and they had to have another surgery yesterday. I want to pray for Bernadette. I want to also pray for Jeff Wheeler, who's suffering kidney failure, really needs the Lord. So let's lift these two people up before we look at the Word, okay? Father, first of all, we pray for Bernadette. We thank you, Lord, that she knows you. We understand that she's a believer, and but she needs you to intervene on her behalf, and so we pray for her that there may be, Lord, great healing in her life, and there may be a recovery from this surgical complication. Bless Bernadette today. And we think of Jeff Wheeler, and he's in danger. And I remember a verse in the Word that says, call on the Lord in the day of trouble. And so we're calling for Jeff. We're praying on his behalf. We're agreeing that you'll heal him and reveal yourself to him, that he may know how near and how available his Savior, the Lord Jesus, is. And we thank you for Jeff. We thank you that, Lord, this is an opportunity to show yourself strong on his behalf. Bless the Lord. Wonderful. If you would you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter and chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses to you, and I forgot to connect with the computer folks, so normally we would have these up on his slides, but we've been talking about 10 critical things about Faith Fellowship Church, important things, things that we believe, things that we practice. You might call them our values. You might call them that which is very necessary to us, those things which we involve ourselves in and commit ourselves to. One of them I want to talk to you about today, and that is we are for all people because we're for Jesus and he's for all of us. And so no matter where you come from or who you are, what your background is, religious or otherwise, what your gender or race is, whatever your position or station in life is, that doesn't make any difference. Jesus wants everybody. And because he wants them, we want them. And that's critical to us. And so we're reaching for them. And we encourage and teach and preach and do what we can to train people to do that reaching, because Jesus wants that from us. And I want to establish that, so I'm going to read some passages to you that are very, I think at least a few of these are very, very familiar. The most famous one is I'm going to start with, just as a way of introduction to establish the fact that Jesus is after everybody. So just hear it now. You've heard it before so many times. From John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how he sees everybody. And then later in the same book, Jesus is praying for his disciples and for us. And he prays and he says this in verse 18, he says, as you sent me, Father, into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Father sends Jesus, and we're rescued by him, and then he sends us. And then, in the very letter that we're going to be looking at, it's 2 Peter, it's the, and I just want to read a verse from there quickly. This is very well known. So we see this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, that you is plural, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And some of your Bibles may say all should reach repentance and life. This is our Father's intention. He's a good Father, right? We sang it this morning. The good, good Father. And this is our good Father's intention, that no one would be excluded from His offer. And He's included us in this family business. And He wants us to carry this offer to everyone we can. Now, I want to talk to you about that today. And to do this, I want to look at 1 Peter and chapter 2. And I've got a verse I want to look at particular. In context, I'm going to read a couple of verses. He says to the reader, he says, "But you are a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received His mercy." Here's our theme for today. If God wants them all, we should too. He gave everything to us so we could take what He gave to us and give it away. That's His reason. I don't know what you think His reason is, but that's His reason. If you think it's different, my suggestion is you should change your mind. I don't mean to offend you, but you should change your mind. Because that's His reason. Now, He does a number of things for people here. There's four categories listed: chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for His own possession. I want to discuss those for a few minutes with you, because I want you to see how well prepared He wants you to be to do this great work that He does. I want you to see how favored you are. You know, when you talk to Christians about sharing their faith, there's a couple of reactions that usually happen. And the first one is sorrow, because they feel like they've not done it well enough. And I don't know anybody that's done it well enough, okay? So they feel sorrow and they feel guilt over the fact that they haven't shared their faith like they should. And the second reaction is they feel responsible. That is, I need to step it up here. I need to get moving. You know, what's my life has been, whatever it's been like, it's insufficient. It hasn't risen to the right standard. I got to get on the ball here. And so there's this tension that happens to believers when you discuss witnessing and sharing of faith and bringing other people in and welcoming them, all that kind of thing. And there's this sense, come on, you know I'm right. There's this sense that we haven't done all that we should, and so there's a sense of guilt and a drive to try to do a little better. I want to have you see this in a very different light this morning. I'm going to try my best. That's my prayer for you, that you will see this in a light quite different than how we normally respond when we hear about reaching for others and witnessing and all that sort of thing. Can you take that trip with me just for another 20 minutes? Can you please? Put that attitude aside, that sense of guilt and that sense of failure. Set it aside. I'm not saying you've done it all the way that you should have. You probably haven't. No one has. But I want you to see something in God that is very different than that. So the first thing he says in Peter, he says, you're a chosen race. That is a generation of people selected by God for His purpose. This idea of chosen is the idea of being picked. And it fits all the other ones. You're picked out as a chosen race. You're picked out as a whole royal priesthood. Picked out as a holy nation. Picked out as a people for His own possession. There's a choice that has been made. And I want you to understand that. That's Peter's driving point here. Chosen means elected. Picked specifically by God. Picked out of a crowd. Out of the masses of humanity, he picked you and me. He said, I want you to be my chosen race. A certain conglomerate of people who in their time have responded to his call. This is a time-sensitive thing. If you buy ice cream this afternoon, how many of you know it's time-sensitive? If it sits in the back of your car, you'll be drinking it in a half an hour. I love ice cream. I don't want to drink it. I want to eat it. Time sensitive. You've got so much time given to you in your life, given to me in my life, to respond to a time sensitive opportunity, an offer, to be in a race of people specifically identified with Jesus and his gospel. And Peter says, you're a chosen race. You've been picked out. He says, you're a chosen royal priesthood. What does that mean? You're a kingly priest. That's an idea that's hard for most people to even fathom. What in the world could that possibly mean? He's saying, first of all, that Christians, believers, have a priestly nature to their lives because he's designed them like that. Now, here's what priests do. Priests help people meet God and God to meet people. They are a bridge. They're a go-between. Different denominations are built on the various levels of priesthood. And I'm going to say something. I'm going to tell you about a sin that has existed in churches throughout the centuries. It's called the sin of clerisy. It's a fancy word. Most people have never heard of it. You know what it means? It means there's two classes of Christians. The important ones, the priests, the leaders, the big shots, and everybody else. It's a sin. It's not how God thinks. He doesn't operate like that. He says, every one of my children is joining a royal priesthood. Every single one. No one is left out. Everybody is included. Everybody is invited. They are designed by me to help other people find Christ. Now, they aren't the big bridge. That's Jesus. He's the big bridge between God and man. But we are little bridges that point to the Lord Jesus, that help people find him and know him. It's our responsibility, yes, but it's our opportunity to be like the one that died for us, to be included in what he's doing. A royal priesthood, not just a priesthood, but one with a kingly nature or a ruling nature. And whenever you think about ruling and authority, the way we think about authority as people, is it wrecks it. The Bible talks about authority as one who is right and one who serves, not one who bosses people around. One who is righteous and one who serves, like our Lord Jesus. And so you're not just a priest, but there's royalty in your blood. You're a representative of the great king. And as such, you are this connector. You're this bridge. We are doing what our Lord was doing. We can't die on a cross for people's sins, but we can reach for them as he did. And it's our privilege as well as our responsibility. It's our opportunity. We are picked as a chosen race. We're picked out as a royal priesthood. And we are picked as a holy nation. A collection, a unified mass of people, so similar in nature and purpose and loyalty that God calls them his nation. His nation. Now we see this operating on a smaller scale and not a perfect scale. But the first illustration that came to mind is one of my favorite college basketball teams, the Syracuse Orangemen. And if you're a fan of the Syracuse Orangemen and you're rooting for them in the wintertime when they're playing basketball, you're part of the Orange Nation. Oh, and they love to, Orange Nation, join the Orange Nation. They carry on all about it, and it's a lot of fun. But this is the Lord's nation. And how many of you know that Jesus is really the only game in town? You knew that, didn't you? There isn't anything else anywhere near as important as this. And he says, I've picked you to be a citizen of my nation, representing me, carrying the same nature, the same concepts, the same values, the same loyalty. A holy nation. The point is that God gives every Christian an identity like that. Picks them out of a crowd, out of the masses of human beings, and says, I want you to be in my nation. And this nation is a holy nation. Holy, what does that word mean? Does that mean we leave society and go join a monastery someplace and never only see three people a day and twice a week we fast all day and we only read the Bible, we never read anything else, and we never talk to any? I mean, the concepts of holiness are so terrible in our society today. Holiness is simple to understand. It's living the way Jesus lived. That's holiness. It's loving people and loving God's righteousness and longing and putting our all into doing what Father wants. And Jesus did it perfectly. And now he comes into our lives because we say, forgive me. Change me. And he begins to make us holy. He begins to change us into the image of our Lord. It's not just our responsibility. It's an opportunity. The Lord's opportunity. It's the best thing going. And he's all in on it. Sometimes I don't know if I'm all in. You know, Dave? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes it's the afternoon and I don't feel like being holy. Sometimes I'm tempted about something. Don't like the way I'm thinking. Don't like the way I'm acting. The way I want to act. He's all in. He's always in it. Always working and helping to make us holy. He's the reason why we recover. He's the reason why we have a bad afternoon. We don't have a bad night or a bad following day. We recover because he's all in. Because he's working to help us join his chosen holy nation. He picked you out. And then he says, we're a people for his own possession. He picked us out particularly that he might own us. And that's another thing that can be misunderstood. When you think of possessions, you think of the car you own, or the house you own, or the toys you have, or the tools you have. You talk about men and get in their garage where the tools are. Can I borrow? No. Well, I didn't even tell you what it is yet. No, it's too important to me. It's precious. Been sitting there for 3 years. Haven't used it one time, but you can't borrow it. That's not what he means. He's not talking about possessions that way. He's talking about possessions the way parents own and love and cherish their children. Very, very different. Where's his kids? And so he's invested. Up to the eyeballs, invested. How many of you know, you say something about me, I might be annoyed, but you say something crappy about one of my children, look out. You know what I'm saying? And we're imperfect. We fail at that sort of thing and don't always do it the way we should. But Jesus does it exactly the way it's supposed to be done. He's invested. You're his. You're his son or daughter, and he loves it that way. He's put his whole name into your life. Your name is Christian. That's Christ-like, or little Jesus. That's what that means. That's what it came out of the book of Acts, out of the city of Antioch, in the church there. He's invested in you. Doesn't own you like a piece of property, like a shirt or a rake or a pair of shoes or a lawnmower. But he owns you because you're his. Adopted into his family. So here's the conclusion. The point is that God did all of this. Holy nation, royal priesthood, chosen race, children for his own possession. He did all of that to qualify you, train you, and prepare you, license you, authenticate you, because you've got a message to proclaim. You're going to proclaim the excellencies of the one that did all this work. You're going to share that love with other people. That's why he did it. Now, I want to illustrate this and finish this message with these two stories. One talks about our responsibility, but the other talks about our opportunity. One story from the Bible, one story as a witness to my own life. So the first is a Bible story. I don't have time to read it. I've given you the reference, I believe, in your notes. It's from 2 Kings, and it's chapter 7. And I want to give you the background. I want to tell you what was happening. The Syrians had attacked the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel had split into two nations, northern and southern. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and they had a capital city called Samaria. And there was a nation fairly nearby, warlike people, and they decided, we're going to obliterate Israel. We're taking over the country. We're taking over the resources. We're wiping them out. And they came and they attacked them. And they won one city after the other, and everything was failing, and Israel was about to be destroyed. And now finally they have surrounded Samaria, and Samaria is besieged. Nobody in, nobody out. There was a river that flowed through Samaria. They dammed it up. It was behind Samaria was a walled city. And so people lived there and began to run out of water, began to run out of food. You understand? Samaria became a terrible place. People dying of hunger and thirst all the time. It was awful what was going on there. And there were four leprous men that sat at the front gate of the city. There's a reason why they sat there. They wouldn't normally be able to be there for any length of time. They'd be ushered out of the city. But the city's locked up because there's enemy armies out there, and they can't let them out for fear that the enemy will charge through the gates. So they sat by the gate because they can't be with anyone else because they're lepers and they're infectious. You got it? Got the picture? They'll infect somebody. Somebody else will get their disease. And so the society in the city, the people in the city said, just go stand over there, sit over there. We don't care. Hurry up and die. So they're over there by the door. And one guy, one of the lepers of the four men, gets a bright idea. And he says, you know, we could like slip out of the city and we could go to the Syrian camp and we could like beg for mercy. I mean, if we stay here, we're going to die anyway. We might as well, maybe they'll be merciful. Maybe they'll let us live. And if they don't, it won't be a slow death. You know, they'll shoot an arrow or throw a spear or put a sword and it'll be over. And so they said, let's do it. Let's go show ourselves to the Syrian army and see if we can't find mercy. So they slip out of the city. And we're not told in the chapter how they got out, but they got out. And so they go to the Syrian camp. Now God, in the meantime, does this, I mean, this miracle that's so stupendous, it's hard for a human to wrap their mind around it. By the way, I've had some of those miracles, but that's another story. Okay, so God causes the Syrian army to hear a charging army coming up the road instead of four leprous men. And the Syrian army freaks. And they run for their lives, willy-nilly. They scatter everywhere. Ah! I mean, they freak out. Read it. Chapter 7, read about it. They're terrified. And they run. And they leave their tents. And they leave all their food and all their clothing and all their weapons. They leave everything. And the tents are encamped around Samaria. They leave them. And by the time the leprous men get to the Syrian camp, there's no one left. Well, this is, Mike, this is like, they go, wow, this is great. This is great. And so they go into the first tent, and they gorge themselves. They eat till they can't eat anymore. And they grab clothing, because, you know, when you're a leper, you don't go down to, you know, Sears or JCPenney and buy a new outfit. Doesn't work like that. You don't get that help. You just have like the same shirt for 20 years till you die. That's the deal. So they got all these new clothes, and they had this big meal. That's one tent. They come out and there's like 7,000 more tents. And so they go to the next tent. And we're stuffed, but we can't help it. We got to eat this, you know, we never know. And so they gorge themselves again, and they do it the second tent, and they take more clothes, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to carry all this stuff, and they're finding valuables and gems and things like that. And they go to the third tent, and they do it again. And then one of them says, I love this. I love the Word of God because it's so humorous. You know, friends, what we are doing is not good. You think? This is not good. And God will surely judge us if we don't go back and tell the besieged city that the Syrians are gone, that the siege is over, and that they can come and plunder the entire Syrian camp and eat and be dressed and everything can be recovered. If we don't tell them, God will judge us for that. One of the great stories of the Bible. And so they go back and they tell the Samaritans. They say, this has happened. And it was hard for the people to believe, but they check it out and it's true. And so they sensed in that story a responsibility. God had been so good to them, they had a responsibility. That's a great illustration of the responsibility you and I have. But let me tell you one final story that illustrates the opportunity. And this is out of my own life. As a high school kid, in my sophomore year, I was 5 feet tall and I weighed 93 pounds. On a good day, 94 pounds. So I got involved in two sports because I wanted, like every other boy in the school, I wanted a letter. So I got involved in cross country, and I would run miles and miles every day so I could qualify for the varsity team. And when you don't weigh anything, you can run a long time. And the more I ran, the less I weighed, Mike. The second sport I got into was wrestling because they had categories where you could wrestle people your weight. So other little guys. I thought that would work out good. The problem is I'm a pretty nonviolent guy, and you got to be violent if you're going to be a wrestler. If you're going to be successful, you got to go after that guy with some teeth. You really got to do it. And I wasn't, so I was always last in line. I was always beat by all the other guys that were my size. They were usually a foot smaller and a whole lot thicker, a lot stronger. So I lived this life, and what I wanted to do was to play basketball and play baseball and play football. Now, here's what people didn't know about me. They looked at me. If you look at a kid, and he looks like maybe he was in Samaria for a couple of years in a besieged city. He looks like that. He looks like he hasn't eaten in a couple of months. You know, you don't know, how does he live? How does, like, his legs stay attached to his body? He's too thin. And I had terrible jokes spoken about me. And I can laugh about it today because once I was saved, it cured everything. But at the time, it was brutal. And they said things like, you've got one stripe on your pinstripe pajamas. You're so thin. You're so thin, you got to run around the shower to get wet. You know, you're so thin that when it's raining outside, you can stay dry by standing underneath the telephone wire. They said stuff like that. So, I mean, and they said worse stuff than that. And I was one of the three or four nerds in a high school of well over 1,000 kids. I was picked on. Whenever we had gym class, they didn't know it, but there were two things I could do. I could run like the wind, and I could catch anything you threw at me. Didn't matter where it was, didn't matter how it was, didn't matter if it was one-handed or two-handed. I always had good hands, always could catch. But they didn't know that. They saw me, and they would have pickups, and they would pick. We want Jim, we want Larry, we want Joe, but they never wanted Mike. Mike was always last. You know what that does to a kid? I'm going to tell you, it's not fun. You're always the last person, the person somebody's hoping against hope. These aren't Christians, but they're praying anyway. God, help me not get Mike on my team. And so I'm the last. And wouldn't you know it, most of the time, there's an odd number of people. So if we've got 13 people to be picked from, I'm going to be the seventh on a six-man team, which means I'm not even playing. I'm just going to be sitting and watching. And the thing about me is I always wanted to participate. Let me in there. And this went on, year after year. My junior year, I grew a foot. Only gained about 5 pounds, but I grew an entire foot. So now I'm skinnier than ever. I'm more of a freak than I was before. And for about 6 months, I couldn't run because I tripped over the lines painted on the gym floor. I was so uncoordinated. Actually, I laugh about it, but it was, you can understand, right? Can you understand the pathos of that, the misery of that? I never was so glad to get out of high school as any kid in my whole life. It was just it was a release from prison for me. But in my junior year, in one of those pickup classes, there was a great athlete, and he took interest in me. And a number of times he helped me in that high school, helped protect me. His name was Mark Armstrong. On this particular day, we had a pickup, and he was the lead linebacker on the football team, and so he was one of the captains. And they were going to play touch football that day. And so it was his first pick. He said, I picked Mike Bartholomew. I mean, jaws dropped. I think we had pulmonary heart infarctions. I mean, people were just amazed. That had never happened in all the years I'd been there. And I even thought, you can't be serious. You know, you picked me. Yep. He said, you're going to be my split end today. He had noticed something. He had seen something that others had not seen. It changed my life. It changed my life in high school. I caught 4 touchdown passes that day because I can run like the wind and I can catch. And they couldn't cover me. He saw something that nobody else saw. And he picked me out of all those people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus looked at you and he picked you out of all the people. And he has a pass he wants to throw you. He has a touchdown he wants you to score. He has a job for you to do, and you're perfectly suited. No, I'm not, Pastor Mike. No, I'm not. I don't have the spiritual gifts other people do. I don't have the faith other people do. I've got problems in my life. If you really knew me, you'd know. I've got issues. I'm having trouble. I'm struggling over here. I can't make it work over there. No, no, no. He can't possibly be. Yes, yes, yes. He is not afraid of handling your junk. And the truth is, everybody has junk. Nobody is as gifted as they may appear or as righteous as they may appear. We all put on a pretty good front. God bless your hearts. The truth is, the Lord has picked you. When you became a believer, you signed up. You didn't know that, maybe, but you did. And He loves that you signed up. And He has assignments for you that only you can do. And He's going to work through you to accomplish what He needs, which is the proclamation of who He is to somebody that needs Him. He's given everything to you. He's brought you in as a holy nation. He sees you as a chosen race. He's picked you out as a royal, kingly priest, a bridge, a connector, a go-between. He's brought you into His family and has made you like one of His sons and daughters, and He's fully invested in you. And He's brought you into the family business. And He wants you to exercise yourself, because we're for Jesus and He's for everybody. Nobody excluded. Doesn't matter how rotten they are. Doesn't matter how broken they are. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter about their age. Doesn't matter about their gender. Doesn't matter about their background. Doesn't matter about their race. Doesn't matter. He's for all of them. And He wants His kids to be for all of them. It's a great opportunity, my friends. It's the greatest opportunity you will ever, ever, ever enjoy. It beats your career and all the other wonderful blessings you can ever find. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a career. But what if you were able to do this in your career? And you are, which is another sermon. So, my friends, I want to pray for you today. And I want you to surrender your life to this opportunity. Not just this responsibility. Sure, you're responsible. Of course you are. After all the good that Jesus has done for you. Of course you are. But it's an opportunity. Can I give you one final secret? Take me 30 seconds. You want to forget your troubles? Go spend yourself for somebody. It is amazing how quick your troubles disappear. I'm just saying. Let me pray for you. Father, You've made us this great opportunity and this great calling. And You built us into all these things and called us to be all these things so that we can proclaim Your love and goodness and Your gospel to everybody we meet. And Lord, we pray for our church and ask, Lord, that this will be a welcoming place. I remember it being called so many times a hospital. Boy, is that right. That is so true. And Lord, we're a hospital that reaches for the wrecked and the wounded and the mangled and the hurting, and we want to. And Lord, I pray that there will be a sense of empowerment and commissioning over each person here, regardless of where they stand in maturity, regardless of where they stand in development, that each person here will hear, You are chosen race, a generation of people. You are a royal priesthood, chosen, a holy nation, picked out, children for God's possession, adopted into the family, specifically chosen, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of our dark place into His wonderful and marvelous light. Jesus, let these promises ring rich in the hearts of these people, I pray, because we're in the best game in town. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for each one. Bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're having some refreshments right in the back. Please.